We are in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2 this morning. This is the fifth lesson in our series of six, entitled Made for Something More. And we've been reminded in these lessons that God has a purpose for every person. God has a purpose for us. And these lessons remind us that we were all made for something more. So we've had a lesson, I am wonderfully made. And we talked in that lesson that every life counts, even ours. Our second lesson, I'm a child of the King. Jesus makes us full members of his family. Our third lesson was, I am a minister. God works through us to make a difference in the lives of others. Last week, I am a priest. As servants of Christ, we are his representatives. And this morning, again, I am passing through. Our lives in this world should reflect our eternal home, heaven. So, again, all of us this morning have some place right now that we call home. And we have a couple that have lived in the same house for all their lives. They really call it home. Others have moved, 27 times, and yet the place where they are now is still home. But again, as Christians, they're just temporary homes. Just like Bill and Mary have moved 13 times in 7 months. A lot of those were temporary places. The homes that we have down here are just temporary. You say, but Pastor, in John's case and Doug's case, I mean, they've lived there for a lot of years. How do you define temporary? Well, I define temporary as anything that doesn't last forever. And even though they have lived, in Doug's case, a long time in the same house, it's still temporary because he's going to have a new home, and that new home will be in heaven. But again, while we're here, we still have some obligations, and we're going to talk about those this morning. So, three parts to the lesson. Do good works that point to Christ, submit to the authorities over you, and then use your freedom in Christ appropriately. Appropriately. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17 for our lesson this morning. Let me just set the stage for you by talking about what Peter does in the first 10 verses of this chapter. Not part of our lesson, but he's talking to Christians in Asia Minor, the place that we know now as Turkey, and he's encouraging them to grow in their faith. Persecution was just starting. Christians were just starting to be arrested. They were starting to be discriminated against because of their faith. It wasn't to the point yet where they were being killed and fed to the lions. That was going to come. But the persecution was just starting. And Peter was writing to encourage them to stand, but he was also writing them to say, hey, use the trials of your faith to help your faith grow, to let your faith grow, to mature in your faith. And so he uses different pictures. He talks about the sincere milk of the world, word, the sincere milk of the word of God that new Christians need to feed upon and to get sustenance from. He talks about Christians being living stones that God is using to build a spiritual house. And then he talks that as Christians, we need to spend our life praising God. That's one of the purposes that God saved us for, so that we could praise him. As he moves into verse 11, he says, hey, because you are maturing Christians, because you are growing Christians, you need to separate yourself from the world. You need to separate yourself from the world and the fact that even though you're saved, you still have an old nature that lives inside of you that's going to tempt you with desires. Don't yield to those desires. So let's look at verses 11 and 12 as we start our lesson this morning. Do good works that point people to Christ. This is this part of the lesson. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he calls these folks dearly beloved. These were people that Peter knew, cared for, and loved. Many of them he'd probably led to Christ himself. And so he said, hey, you folks that I care about, let me beseech you. That word beseech means admonish or beg, exhort or encourage. It was more than just a simple request. What Peter was saying, how you respond to what I'm going to ask is important. This, I'm just not asking you to make a decision that doesn't mean anything. The decision that you're going to make in this request, this admonishment that I'm going to give you, it's a serious matter. And how you decide is going to make a difference, not only to you, but the people that are around you. Now again, let me just stop and say, as we live our Christian lives, how we act, what we do, how we think, the priorities that we have, that has an impact on us. Those things are going to determine how fast we grow as a Christian. I mean, either if we act like we're supposed to, if we stay in this book like we're supposed to, if we pray like we're supposed to, if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit like we're supposed to, we're going to grow. We're going to mature. But if we don't do those things, our growth is going to be stunted. We won't grow as much as God wants us to grow. And so what we do, what we say, the priorities that we have, it's going to impact us, but it's going to also impact the people that are around us. In the men's breakfast yesterday, one of the things that came up, we were reminded that people watch us as Christians. They have an eye on us. I mean, some people watch us so they want us to fail. They want to be able to say, hey, I knew you weren't serious about your commitment to Christ. But other people are watching us with an open mind. They're watching us to see, again, is it going to last? Is this person serious about this? And is what he's serious about, should I consider it for my life? And they're going to make that decision about, you know, not only about what we say, I mean, that's going to play a part in it, but what's going to be more important than what we say is what we do and is the example that we live before them. And so Peter is saying, hey, look, I love you, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, because what I'm about to say is important. Now, so he called them beloved, but as Christians, as believers that live in this world, he has a couple other titles for them. He says, you that are strangers and pilgrims on earth. Now, those are the same titles he used for these folks when he opened this letter in the first chapter, verse 1. And so he says, I love you. I want you to listen, because what I'm going to say is important. You are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Words mean about the same, a little bit of difference. A stranger is an individual who lives in a place without the rights of citizenship. Okay? A pilgrim is somebody that comes from a foreign country into a city or a land and lives beside of those that were already there. Okay? So, just a little bit of a difference, but both words basically mean the same. What Peter's saying is, hey, this world's not your home. You're not a citizen of this world. You live in it, but you don't have the rights of a citizen. And again, as we talked about Abraham, and again, this is not probably true for most of us, because most of us probably own the place that we live, but back in this day, if you weren't a citizen, you couldn't own land. You couldn't have property in your name. And so what Peter is saying to these folks is, look, I love you. I want you to listen. This home is not your world. You are a stranger and a pilgrim. And what you need to fix your mind on is not this place. This is just a temporary residence. This is like Bill and Mary. They're, are you guys into your new place yet?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. Okay. We hope. Okay. But they've been living in temporary residences for a while, waiting for their home to get done. Well, in the same sense, we live in temporary residence. Even the place you're going to move into is just going to be temporary. It's not going to last forever. We live in temporary residences because Peter says we need to fix our eyes on that place that we're going to live forever. We need to fix our eyes on heaven, because this world's not our home. We're just a passing through. We're just waiting to go there. He says, therefore, abstain from fleshly lust. Now, the fact that he had to say it implies that they were tempted by those fleshly lusts. And as Christians, we all are. As Christians, we're not exempt. When we get saved, we get a new nature. The new man moves in. Unfortunately, the old man doesn't move out. Okay? I've heard this commercial on the radio the last couple times I've been driving. This lady is talking to this other lady, and she says, "I have a snoring problem." And the other lady says, "Can you describe it?" And she says, "Yes, he's 5'7 and has a mustache." And of course, they advertise what you can take to quit snoring, some remedy. I have an old man that lives inside of me. He's been there since I was born. When I got saved, I got a new man that moved in. But the old man didn't move out. Now, again, the old man and new man, they fight with one another. The old man wants to draw me back to the way that I lived before I got saved. The new man wants me to live for God. There's a constant battle. There's a constant struggle going on between that old nature and that new nature. One of these days, we're going to get rid of the old nature. The old man is going to be evicted, but it won't be until we get to go to heaven. And so until that time, there's this battle that's going on between the old man and the new man, and the old man tempts us with those fleshly lusts. And so Peter said, "I want you to abstain." That word abstain means to refrain or to hold yourself off from something. In other words, hold yourself back. Restrain yourself. The word fleshly usually means something physical, but it could mean anything that takes us away from the will of God for our life. Okay? Anything that takes us away from the will of God for our life is a fleshly lust. And of course, lust is a longing, a desire, a craving for something, especially for something that's forbidden. Okay? So, again, there's this fight going on. And Peter says, it's just not a small fight. He says, it's a war against your soul. It's a war against the soul. Now, in this context, the soul is more than just that part of us that's going to live forever. In this context, the way the word is used, it means our total being. There's a war going on for our total being, all of us. Every part of us, every area of our life is under attack. And Satan and that old nature is trying to draw us away from God. It's trying to get us off that straight and narrow way that we're supposed to walk as Christians. And what Peter is reminding these folks that he loves, he said, "Now look, you're strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world is not your home. Therefore, abstain from everything that's going on in this world that Satan tries to draw you into, that the world tries to draw you into, that your own nature tries to draw you into. Don't let down your guard. Because the moment you let down your guard, you're going to give an opening to the enemy, and the enemy's going to creep in there and tempt you. And if you let down your guard, you're going to fall. You're going to slip back. You're going to backslide, however you want to say it. You're going to be drawn away from the will of God. Maybe you might step outside the will of God. At least it'll slow you down. You may not step out of the will of God, but it may slow your growth process down. It may slow your maturity process down. So Peter says, keep your guard up, because this is a war that's going on where Satan is coming after you in every area of your life. Okay? So keep your guard up. Abstain from those fleshly lust. Now, again, we can't isolate ourselves from the world. I mean, God doesn't want us to be hermits. I mean, he doesn't want us to separate ourselves from other people, and we can't, you know, go to an island somewhere or a mountaintop somewhere and live in isolation. That's not why he's left us here. We may not be of the world, but we have to live in this world. And so Peter says, I'm going to give you some suggestions. I'm going to give you some instructions how to live among the Gentiles. And when he uses the word Gentiles, he's talking about anybody that's an unbeliever. So they could be Jews and Gentiles as we usually think of the word, but he's separating believers from unbelievers, Christians from non-Christians. So he says this: have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now again, conversation is more than just what we say. In the use of the word, it means how it's our manner of life. It's our lifestyle. It's how we conduct ourselves. It's how we behave. And so Peter's saying, your conversation, have it be honest. Make it good. Make it truthful. Make it excellent. Make it real. So that when people see, especially the Gentiles, the unbelievers, those that don't believe in Christ, when they see it, when they see how you live, that's what they see. They see somebody that's living their life in a good way, in an honest way, in a truthful way, in a way that's pleasing to God. And so what Peter is saying, live godly lives. You're strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world's not your home, but you got to live here. And so as you live here, live honest life so that the unbelievers that you live around can see it. Whereas they, the Gentiles, speak against you as evildoers. Now what Peter is saying is, hey, the people that I want you to live these honest lives around, they speak against you. They criticize you. They try to tear you down. I mean, they're looking for you to fail. And again, that word evildoer means a criminal, somebody that breaks the law, somebody that does evil. And again, in this time, persecution was just starting. And the way it started was the authorities looked at as Christians as criminals. Okay? They were blamed for anything that went wrong. In fact, some of the Romans even blamed them for some of the natural disasters that happened. Oh, that's the fault of all these Christians. If it wasn't for these Christians, you know, we wouldn't have these earthquakes and floods. I think there's people alive today that blame Christians for everything. But what Peter was saying is, so these people are going to talk, they're going to criticize you. They're going to condemn you. They're going to accuse you of things. Don't retaliate, okay? I mean, they're telling lies about you, but don't retaliate. Your best defense is to live a life that's above reproach. So what he was saying is, as they accuse you, don't give them anything to accuse you about. If they're going to accuse you, make them be liars. Because there's nothing in your life that they can see and accuse you and condemn you about. And that's what Peter was saying. Live at that higher level. Live in a way that nobody can honestly accuse you. And so what he was saying is, hey, when they misrepresent you, when they say when they are unkind to you, when they criticize you, when they condemn you, you be kind to them. Again, Don't return harshness for harshness. Don't return criticism for criticism. Don't return condemnation for condemnation. You be kind to them. You maintain a godly conduct in front of them, even though they are your enemies. Even though they may say they hate you. Even though they may say, well, I'm going to do everything I can to tear you down and to tear this cause that you've given your life to down. We're to live godly lives in front of them, not to hate them, not to condemn them, not to get back at them. And by the way, Peter was teaching and preaching this because this is the truth that Jesus taught him and lived out before him as he walked the face of the earth. Who better to have as an example than the Lord Jesus Christ? People hated him. People condemned him. People tried to tear him down. They tried to tear his ministry down. They lied about him. And yet, in every instance of the Bible where we see Jesus reacting to people like that, he reacted to them in love, with love. He reacted with kindness. And he says, that's how I want you, as my followers, to react. And that's what Peter was telling these people that he was writing to. Again, the purpose or the aim of doing that they may see your good works, which they shall behold, and glorifying God in the day of visitation. Okay? The reason that we're to do that, Peter says, is so that they may see your good works. Again, a good work is anything that's done for God that brings glory to God. That's a good work. And again, the fact that the word work is used It means it may not be easy. It may mean that it may be hard. It may mean that there is work involved in doing that good work. But Peter says, they're going to behold it. They're going to see it. Now, don't think for a minute that we can live our lives as Christians in secret. We can't. I mean, God sees everything we do, but I'm not talking about God. I'm talking about other people. The times that we think nobody's watching what I'm doing, the times that we think that nobody's noticing what I'm doing, we need to be reminded there's always somebody that's looking at us. There's always somebody that sees us. There's always somebody that knows what's going on. Hey, you guys, Joe, quit talking. You're disturbing my class. Okay, thank you. They're going to be noticed. They're going to see what's going on. They shall behold. They'll look upon. They'll view attentively. They'll watch, and they're going to watch over a period of time. They're not looking for an occasional good work. They're not looking for a good work that we do now and then. They're looking for good works that are done over and over and over and over. They're looking for a Christian that lives their life consistently. Again, not just a one-time performance, but a performance that lasts over time. And they're going to be attracted by that consistency, by that lifestyle that is marked by good works. Now, again, the goal is to bring glory to God. That's the goal. It's not to bring attention to themselves, not to bring attention to ourselves. It's to bring glory to God. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what Jesus said. Hey, live your life. Let your light shine so that that people can see your good works, the things that you do to bring glory to God. Because as they see you bringing glory to God, it's going to be an encouragement to them to give God glory to. And that word glory means honor, praise, to magnify, or to make known. And so that's the purpose that Peter says, hey, that's why I'm telling you to do this. That's why I'm telling you to abstain from these fleshly lusts. That's why I'm telling you to live your life honestly, a life full of good works before men. So they're going to watch them. They're going to see them. And if you do it on a consistent basis, you're going to bring glory to God. And that's what God wants us to do, to point toward him and to bring glory for him. The author made a couple of statements that I wrote down because I really like what he said. He said, "All the good we do is to be done to bring glory to God." Every bit of the good we do as Christians has one purpose, or it should have one purpose, to bring glory to God. And then he says this, if what we do is not for his glory, then it's not truly good. It's not truly good. If what we do doesn't bring glory to him, then it's not truly good. Now, he says, in the day of visitation. Okay? Bring glory to God in the day of visitation. Now, a couple different interpretations. I think the second one's right, but I'll tell you both of them. Some people think the day of visitation is the day the Lord comes back, where the unbelievers will stand before the judgment seat and be judged for their sins. And at that moment, they'll confess, hey, you Christians were right. What you believed in about God was right. Now, a second interpretation is the day where God makes his grace known to an unbeliever and that unbeliever gets saved, where God visits that person and they understand they're a sinner and they understand that Jesus is the Savior and they receive Christ as their Savior. That day, that unbeliever confesses, hey, you believers were right, and now I've accepted it for myself. The fact that Peter was encouraging people to live their lives in a way that others could see how they lived their lives so that they could point them toward God sort of tells me that that's what he was talking about in this verse. You need to live your life so that they can see your good works and glorify God so that they will get saved too. So Peter says, do it. Okay, let's go on. Verses 13 through 15. Submit to the authorities over you. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is not in this world, but we're supposed to live in this world as model citizens. Okay? So, submit yourself to every ordinance of man, every human institution, every human authority. We are to submit as Christians ourselves to them. Now, the word submit originally was a military term. It meant to fall in order under the command of a leader. Okay? So a soldier was to submit to his commanding officer. He was to fall under the command and the authority of that officer. In a non-military sense, what the word came to mean is a voluntary attitude marked by a willingness to give in, to cooperate with, or to subordinate oneself to another. Okay? So what Peter is saying is, I am to have that attitude where I cooperate with and submit myself or subordinate myself to this authority that God has set up in this world, but that I live under. The word ordinance is anything that's been created of man, things of human origin. So that verse says there that we just read, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, everything. That is a law, that is an ordinance, that is a regulation we're to submit ourselves to. Now, there's a caveat that I'll talk about in just a minute. So he says, whether it be kings, which is the highest authority, or governors, those that are charged to carry out the commands of the kings, who, by the way, punish evildoers, punish those that don't keep the king's commands, and the praise of them that do well. Praise those that do keep the king's commands. Okay? Government's primary purpose is to provide an orderly society. Okay? We need a stable government. We need a strong government so that we have a society that, you know, is orderly, is stable, where business can be conducted. If we didn't have a stable government, and there's governments around the world, you have anarchy and you have chaos. Nothing gets done in those places. Jesus was for government. I mean, he taught that we need to submit ourselves. Paul was for it. Peter was for it. And as Christians, we need to support it, and we need to be part of it if God calls us into that. And again, we've all been exposed to the weaknesses and the frustrations that come because of all the regulations that government has, okay? All you have to do is want to build something or want to pour a parking lot, and you understand how much, you know, the degree of regulations that you have to go through to get a permit to get something done. But even though we have those frustrations, even though there is all that red tape, God says, Jesus said, Paul said, Peter said, look, these governments are ordained by God. Their leaders are set up by God, and as Christians, we have the responsibility to support them. Now, here's the caveat. God is the ultimate authority. When civil government is good and just and fair, we need to honor it. But when it's not good, when it's unjust, when it's unfair, it doesn't deserve our honor. And when civil government says that we need to do something that goes against what God tells us to do, we as Christians are to obey God. Amen. You remember, the same Peter and John, his buddy, partner, fishing partner, stood before the rulers of the day, and they said, quit preaching Christ. You're breaking our laws. And they said, you know, whether it be right to obey you, and you know we've been taught to obey you, but in this case, we're not going to obey you because God told us to do something different. So we're going to obey him. Okay? Now, Peter says, so if they're not telling you to do something that God tells you to do, if they're not asking you to disobey God, then you need to be submissive to the authority, the government authority, that God has put over you for the Lord's sake. Okay? For the sake of Christ. For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the Christian message. Again, this orderly society gives us the opportunity to share Christ. If we lived in some places of the world where there is no stable government, where there's just chaos and anarchy, it would be a lot harder to share Christ. But the fact that we have an orderly society and we have tools and we have opportunities to share Christ, that's what Peter was talking about, for the Lord's sake. For so is the will of God. In other words, for us to be submissive to the ordinances of man, to the laws of man, to the authorities that God has put over us, that is the will of God. It's part of his plan, part of his purpose. You can't say you're walking in the will of God if you're being disobedient to your government. Again, if they're asking you to do something against what God says, we need to be disobedient. But if they're not asking you to do that, the expectation from our God is that we will submit ourselves to that government. That's his will for our life. He ordained that government. He put the leaders in place that run that government. And so Peter said, when you are doing that, you are putting to silence, okay, those that are going to criticize you, that are motivated by ignorance, the ignorance of foolish men. Okay? Now, ignorance, that word ignorance there doesn't mean just something that's unknown. It's something that has been ignored. They know it, and they're ignoring it. And that word foolish means acting without reason. And so Peter is saying, look, some of the people that criticize you, some of the people that condemn you are going to make false accusations. They know they're false. They know their lies. And they're acting foolishly because they're not thinking it through. The Bible says only a fool says there is no God. And so they're attacking you. The best way to silence them, again, he's saying what he did before, is to live your life above reproach. Don't just arbitrarily break the law. Don't just arbitrarily, you know, disobey the ordinances that are put over us. Again, if they're contrary to what God says, we ought to disobey them. But Peter's saying, if they're not contrary to what God says, the way you silence your critics is to live your life above reproach, which in this case means in accordance with the laws of the land, the laws of the government under which you live. All right, let's look at the last two verses, verses 16 and 17. As free, because you are free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So Paul says, hey, you're free. You have freedom in Christ. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the power of sin. We're not free from the presence of sin yet, because we still live in this world and we still got that old man that lives inside of us. One day when we go to heaven, the old man's going to be evicted and we'll go to that place where there is no sin. But Peter says, you're free from that. But that freedom doesn't mean it doesn't only mean that you can do what you like, but it means that you have the freedom to do what you ought to do. Okay? And so he says, don't use that that freedom as a cloak or a covering for maliciousness. Don't use the freedom that you have to do something that's wicked. As free people, you have the freedom to make yourself servants of God. Servants of God. Slaves of God. And again, that's what Peter says that we should make ourselves. We need to make ourselves servants of God. We need to make ourselves slaves of God. Now again, most of us, you know, don't want any part of slavery. I mean, we look back on it in our history and we say it was inhumane, it was evil, it was wicked. But in a sense, all of us are slaves to something. We're slaves to something. We put ourselves under the authority of something, and we're enslaved by that. And what Peter's saying, enslave yourself to God. Be a slave of His. Be a bondservant. You know, in the Bible, when there was times when a slave could be freed. But if that slave loved his master, and if that slave loved the life that he had for his master, he could say, I don't want to be free. I want to continue to be a bondservant. I want to be a slave. And you remember what they did? They took him over to a doorpost and pierced his ear as a sign that he had willingly made himself a slave of that master. And that's what Peter's saying to these folks that he was writing to. Hey, you're free. You're free in Christ. But you have the freedom, if you'll take it and if you'll exercise it, to make yourself a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, he gives four instructions to these folks that he's writing to. He says, honor all men. Okay? Honor all men. In other words, treat every single person like they have value. Treat every single person with respect. Goes back to the first lesson that we have. We're all made in the image of God. Every single person, even those people we don't like, even those people that we despise, even those people that we may not want anything to do with, they were made by God, and they have value in God's eyes, and they deserve our respect. My mother always told me, look, if you can't find something good to say about somebody, keep your mouth shut. I think that's part of respect. Every person has value. We may not be able to see it. We may not be able to understand in the scheme of God how they have value. But they have value, and we need to honor them. Love the brotherhood. That word love is agape love, the deep, sacrificial love that God has for us. Peter's saying, that's how you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how you need to love your fellow church members, with the agape love. Fear God. That word fear is, we get our word phobia from. It's a Greek word, phobio. Couple meanings. It means to be terrorized by, to be afraid of, and it means to be in awe of. Okay? And in our life as Christians, I think it ought to be a blend of both. I know Jesus is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. But sometimes we take God for granted. He is still a holy, righteous God that will one day judge sin and will one day judge us, even as Christians, not for our sins, but for how we've lived our life, according to the plan that He had for our life as a Christians. Now, again, I don't think we should live our life terrorized by God, but we need to live our life realizing that God still is holy. And we need to stand in awe of Him. So fear God, and then honor the King. Not to be feared. Fear is reserved for God. But to honor the King. It goes back to, again, showing respect. Showing respect for the King. And whoever God has set up as our leader under God deserves our respect. We may not agree with everything that he does, he or she does. We may not agree with every policy they put into place. But God says we are to honor and respect them. So, Peter says, look, this world's not your home. You're just a passing through. Your treasures ought to be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Because one day, those angels are going to beckon us from heaven's open door. And because of that, we shouldn't feel at home in this world anymore. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder that this world is not our home, that we are just passing through. We look forward, as Abraham did, to that country, to that city that has a foundation, but was made by you. We look forward to heaven. And so I pray that we live our life with that heavenly perspective. Yeah, we have responsibilities down here, and we need to be good citizens. We need to honor and show respect to people and keep the laws and live our lives in a way that would bring glory to you. But Father, remind us that one day we'll leave this earth, we'll leave this place, and we'll go to live with you forever. So help us to put our priorities in place with that view, with that perspective. I pray you'll go with us now into the service that follows as we uplift Christ. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know him as their Savior, this morning they would receive him. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You're dismissed.